And use it. If you need a Bible, you're welcome to take one of those Bibles there in the pew. Make sure it's a pew Bible there. Home with you is a gift from our church family to you. And everybody needs to have a Bible. We were here doing a funeral the other day, and I had mentioned that at the funeral, and somebody come back and said, "Are you sure it's okay to take that Bible home?" And we said, "Yeah, absolutely. If you need a Bible, take one of those. And not only that, take it, read it, use it, and in your life. And never will you find a better book to use than the Word of God. It's got the answers in all areas of life. It'll comfort you. It'll strengthen you. It'll guide you. It'll teach you how to be a better husband, a better wife, a better family. It'll teach you about money. It'll teach you about living a sanctified life in Christ. The Bible, the Word of God, I trust you don't ever take it for granted, and you stay in it on a regular basis and read your Bible and study it on and be a Bible student of the Word of God. It will help you, believe me. No other book in your library is more important than your Bible, and it's the absolute most important thing that you'll ever spend time with. So in your Bible there, in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to preach a message this morning on what is called the Day of the Lord. The Bible refers to the Day of the Lord. Exactly what does that mean? And when you look at it, we're going to look at it here in 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. But if you go back, you don't have to go there now, but if you go back to the Old Testament, in the book of Joel in the Old Testament, Joel's prophecy and prophetically is all filled with talking about prophetic references to the Day of the Lord in the future, the Day of the Lord. And so, you know, we just crossed from finishing out 1 year going into a new year. So on our calendars, you know, we're looking at dates and important things you're going to put down on your calendar and things that are important to you. And I can't tell you the exact date that you can put on your calendar, the Day of the Lord, because we don't know. But I can tell you this, His coming is getting near and very near. And so we want to identify what He's saying here in 2 Peter chapter 3 on this, on the Day of the Lord. And that, beginning in verse 9, we're going to read verse 9 down to verse 18 and take a look at it. In verse 10, it'll make a reference to the Day of the Lord. Notice in verse 9, the Bible says, well, let me back up to verse 8. It said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, and that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Keep that verse in mind, that God's time calendar is different than yours and different than mine. We operate on 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours in a day, and we work on time. God works on eternity. And so when you look at it here, one day with the Lord could be represented here as a thousand years. And in verse 9, "The Lord then is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I think you can look at verse 9 and say that God's desire was that everybody gets saved. Everybody repents of their sin. Everybody comes to know Christ. In verse 10, "But the day of the Lord," there's our title of our message today, "the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, and with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Now here it is in verse 12. "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God." Notice that back in verse 10, it referred to the day of the Lord. Now in verse 12, it refers to the day of God. And we'll address both of these and what they mean here in the Scripture. It says in verse 12, "Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, and wherein dwelleth righteousness. And wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things," what things? That you and I are looking for the day of the Lord, that we're looking for the day of God, that we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth, that we're looking for this earth is going to be destroyed by fire. He says here, be diligent. He says, seeing that you look for these such things, and be diligent that you may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. And then account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long suffering. God is patient. God is long suffering. God is waiting for that last person to be saved. God is waiting for the fulfillment of everything, for the gospel to get to all parts of the earth and to be able to give every person an opportunity to repent of their sin and to come to know him. He goes on to say here, even as our beloved brother, Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. But ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, talking to the beloved, talking to the saved, talking to the church, talking to the body of Christ, he said, you know these things before. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the theme, really. As I mentioned, the whole book of the book of Joel is really the theme of it, is the day of the Lord, reference to the day of the Lord. And prophetically, looking at biblically, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is really a reference to a period of wrath and judgment uniquely belonging to the Lord. And that is the time in which the Lord will reveal his character, his mighty and his powerful and holy, and thus terrifying his enemies. And you say, well, who is his enemies? We know that is Satan. We know it is the Antichrist, the false prophet, and so when you look at it, terrifying them, because if you read the Bible and you read it from beginning to end, when you get to the end of it, God wins and Satan loses. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to know in the Bible. God wins, Satan loses, and when you look at it here, the day of the Lord also brings for some then a promise of hope, and realizing that as a result of the day of the Lord, there will be a physical blessings and fruitfulness and prosperity. You know, you think about it, anytime our church family goes through a trying time, and maybe a family member gets put into hospice care and they're gone through some medical issues, and you said and you hope. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in realizing that we understand the Bible and what it says, and to realize that our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in what is going on in the circumstances here of this life, but our hope is in Him. Our hope is in the day of the Lord and His soon coming and coming back. So let's look at a few things here about this that's interesting. In verse 9, he talks about here that the Lord is not slack, meaning that the Lord is not late, that the Lord is not loitering, that God is always on time. It may not be on your time frame, but God is always on time. God is always on schedule, and He is on schedule today exactly where everything needs to be. The Lord is coming back. When is He coming back? I don't know. It could be today before church is out, He's coming back. The day of the Lord is soon and very soon. Until then, we'll remain faithful to Him, but don't worry about it. God's got everything in control. Everything is falling prophetically in place exactly like God wrote it for, scripted it for, and God is always on time. God is never late. The day of the Lord will come at exactly the right time. You know, it's interesting. I've watched in my lifetime, I've seen people and read about people that have taken and sold their belongings. I know one lady that sold everything she had. Got rid of everything because she knew that at that time the Lord was going to come back. And guess what? He didn't come back. No man knows the hour. No man knows the time. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. You can sell everything you got and set out on the curb, but you don't know. You might be sitting there a long time. It could be a year. It could be 2 years. Don't know. And it could be 30 minutes and the Lord's coming. We don't know. We don't know when He's coming. But we do know this. He's never late. And we do know this, the Bible says here that He is long-suffering. Notice that, to usward. In other words, when you think about it here, God waits for people to be saved. God has an immense capacity for patience before He, brings forth a heavy hand of judgment. So God's patience is waiting, and one of these days he'll wait no longer, and then the judgment will begin. And so God endures this endless blasphemies against his name, along with rebellion against him and murders and the ongoing breaking of his laws and his commandments. And meanwhile, all the time, being patient. God is always patient, and while he's calling and redeeming his own, it is God's patience that delays his coming as the day of the Lord. Notice the Bible says here, not willing that any should perish, not willing that any should die, not willing that anybody should slip into eternity and not know the Lord Jesus Christ. God is desires and has a compassion that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when you think about it, God is not willing that any should perish, and any of those whom God has chosen will call to complete and to redeem. And so here in 2 Peter is now about God destroying the wicked. And his patience is not so that he can save all of them. Not everybody will be saved. We know that. But we don't know who, and we don't know how much time is left. But God will not wait for everyone, but since the emphasis here in 2 Peter is that God will destroy the world, and he will destroy the ungodly and all that does not believe that lives in that world. So those who do perish. And the Bible does teach there is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. And just as much as heaven is real, and we can be in the presence of God and the angels, hell is also very much real. And it's a literal place. And God, when you look at it here, those who do perish will simply go. If you're not saved, will go to hell. If you're not born again, will go to hell. And because they're depraved and worthy of hell and have rejected God's only remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody goes to hell, it's because they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Matter of fact, the unpardonable sin, the only sin that is unforgivable, God will not forgive, is rejecting of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And so it's interesting when you look at it here in Scripture, the path to damnation is a path of a non-repentant heart. And it is the path of one who rejects the person and the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the Bible goes on here, and it simply says here that all, notice at the end of verse 9, that all should come to repentance, that all should be saved. A reference to all of God's people will come to Christ to make up the full number of people of the people of God in heaven. The reason for the delay in Christ's coming and the attendant judgments is not because he is slow to keep his promise, or because he wants to judge more of the wicked, or because he's the impotent of the face of wickedness. He delays his coming because God is patient and desires time for his people, for people to come to know him. And then this reference here in verse 10, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is simply a technical term pointing to the interventions that God has in human history for a time of judgment. And so when you look at it, the day of the Lord refers to a future in time of judgment whereby God will judge the wicked that are here on the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look around, as I live day by day and see things going on, this earth is becoming more and more wicked and more vile, more and more corrupt. I mean, here recently, last week or two, we were talking, somebody asked about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, is it as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah? And that, I think it's worse, and it's interesting. John, I think it was you who told me, but he said, and he got me last week by the door, he said, you know what, the difference between Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm not doing anything, so you want me to go to the pulpit, Mike? Let me turn that off. I'll just go to the pulpit, Brother Larry, if you'll turn that on. The only thing is difference, one word, and John, you're absolutely right, is grace, but by the grace of God. And so we're waiting on the grace of God to save every possible person, every last person to come to know him. And God is long-suffering and patient. But notice when he does come here, the Bible says he will come as a thief in the night. Do you notice that? In verse 10, the day of the Lord, exactly the coming, will be a thief in the night. He'll have a surprise arrival, suddenly unexpected, disastrous, and people will not be prepared. So it'll be interesting. The Bible simply teaches you and I, there'll be some in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Can you imagine all that's going to take place when the Lord comes back during that time? And some people, I've often thought about, you know, what's it going to be like sitting on an airplane and the pilot and the co-pilot and the navigator are all saved and born again? I don't know. It can be on autopilot, I guess. the passengers would go. Did you ever think about all the, and your mind kind of runs, what happens in the traffic? And, you know, when I was in Los Angeles, they got freeways out there that are, what, five, six, seven rows side by side. And I often think about when the rapture comes back, some will be taken and some will be left. Imagine those that are redeemed are taken. What about those vehicles? Well, now you got modern technology, right? Vehicles can drive themselves. Maybe they can figure that out, how to park that without interrupting the flow of whatever's going on. So he'll come as a thief in the night. And the Bible says here, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. In other words, the heaven here is really a reference to our physical universe. And in that, the great noise, a whistling or crackling or sound is objects being consumed by the flames. Did you ever get along and set by a good campfire somewhere and you just hear the crackling of the wood? You know, the better the hardwood, the better the wood, the better dried out the wood, the better the flame, the hotter it gets. And the crackling of that noise. And the Bible says here, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the great noise of the whistling, and God will incinerate. God will literally incinerate. And how he's going to do that, I don't know how he's going to do it. We could guess how he's going to do it, but he'll incinerate the universe and it'll be destroyed, the Bible's very clear, by fire. So the elements here, the Bible says, will melt with fervent heat. And you look around the world that we live in, you say, how is that possible? And the only way I can get it through my mind and understand a little bit of it is the fact that the heat, the intensity of the heat's got to be so immense. I remember when I was going to college at Bowling Green State University, I needed a job. My dad worked at my father worked at Empire Reeves Steel Corporation. He said, hey, if you want to come back home, you can work in the steel mill. So I did that one summer. I came back and worked in the south plant, and that was the cold steel. And if you ever seen coils of steel going down a freeway on a semi, and they got coils and they got steel bands around them, I spent one whole summer putting steel bands on coils of steel as a college student. Next time he says, hey, you coming back to work at the mill? And I said, yeah, doing what? He said, well, we got an opening in the north plant this time, not south plant. I said, doing what? He said, well, when they shut the furnaces down, he said, we need a crew of guys that'll go in. And those finest furnaces are lined with brick. And so you got to go in there with a crew of guys with jackhammers and helmets and hardtail shoes. And you go in and you get out all the brick that has crumbled. Bricklayers come in, they reline the furnace, and then they fire it back up to about 2,800 to 3,200 degrees. And they melt steel at about 3,000 degrees. So I don't know what's going to take place exactly. I do know this. The Bible says that if you take anything and throw it in a ladle of boiling steel, I've been there and I've watched it happen. You throw anything in there, it's gone. A human body, steel, it'll take steel at 3,000 degrees and it's gone. It just melts it down to liquid. My father, one of his jobs as a foreman there in the plant was the crane operator, and an air-conditioned crane up there in that mill would come along and hook onto those ladles. They would blast that furnace. That steel would come pouring out of that furnace like liquid into those big ladles. Crane operator would pick those ladles up. He'd go down the mill, and they had these big molds that had the open holes on the top of them. And my father ran the crew that did all that there. And they would pull that ladle of steel up and hit the center of those molds right down through the plant and pouring that steel in there. If you were off a little bit, which every once in a while, a crane operator sitting in an air-conditioned crane up there watching the motion of my dad or whoever it was to line up and get the stream. If I took this water and just poured it on the platform, it'd be like that steel hitting that. When that steel hits it in liquid form, it just scatters and men scatter and you literally run for your life. And so I don't know how many times my dad would come home and a little splash of steel the size of the end of a pencil lead would go down his shirt collar or down the back of his cuff of his pants. And everywhere it hit, it would take the flesh right off. It would burn right through your clothes and right through your work shoe and your boots. We do know this, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. We do know the intense fervent heat. The elements here in the day of the Lord will melt with fervent heat. The elements will come to, and Peter means here, whether it's atoms or neutrons or protons or electrons, they're all going to disintegrate. And so when you look at it here, the Bible says the earth and the works and the whole physical natural earth will present a form, and with its entire universe will be consumed. So look around you, what you see today will be all consumed and destroyed by fire when the day of the Lord comes. Notice in verse 11, it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. All these things shall be dissolved. And then he goes into what manner of person ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness. So this is, when you think about it, this is an exclamation rather than a question. And so it means to be how astoundingly excellent that you and I in our Christian walk ought to be. When you and I get saved, we're born again into the family of God. And are we perfect after we're saved? No, we're not. Do we still sin after we're saved? Yes. Our sanctification, I think, comes in a couple different areas. One, positionally, you are sanctified in Christ, positioned in the body of Christ. But also then, too, in your growth, you are progressively sanctified in Christ. This is progressive sanctification of growing in the Lord. And that's really what Peter is teaching us here, that we ought to be in all holy conversation, all godliness, and then looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God. Our sanctification is positional. Our sanctification is also progressive as it grows along in the Lord. And depending on your prayer life, your Bible reading, your separation unto God, your dedication unto him will determine your sanctification and your godly living for him. And he says here what manner of persons that you ought to be. And he talks about this holy conduct and godliness. And holy conduct here refers to the way a Christian should live. How should we as Christians live? The Bible's pretty clear, separate from sin. We don't desire to sin, but sometimes we do. And so Paul, you know, it's interesting. I look at Paul and what he wrote over in the book of Romans, the struggle, because Paul would often say, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't do, I should do. And the contrast, the struggle inside, because we still live in this sinful human body. The body is not yet redeemed. Well, I tell you what, the lucky one is Mary Ann. Mary Ann's in heaven today because she's been redeemed. Body, soul, and spirit. She is together with the Lord, and one of the waiting on that resurrection day. And so when you think about it here for you and I, that we realize that while we're living here in this life, the challenges still remain in the body. Looking for, notice in verse 12, what are you looking for in 2023? Well, the scripture says that we ought to look for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. It's a motive. It really should be a motive. It should be a motive of how we're going to live our life. Why is that so? Because the day of the Lord, he's coming back, my friend. And so when you think about it here, it should be a motive here. That's all Peter's teaching us. It should be a motive of how we live our life. Hastening means eagerly desiring that something will happen. Christians are not to fear the future day of God, but eagerly wait for it. Let's address this thing on the day of God. Notice in verse 12, the day of God. It's really different than the day of the Lord. The day of God refers to the eternal state in preparation in which the heavens and the earth are burned up and the new creation is made. The Lord will be coming back. Only God knows when the Lord is coming back. And the Father will send the Son, and he will come back and redeem, and the rapture will take place. So the day of the Lord, the day of God, is so named because of what Paul had in mind in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28, to the eternal glory of the new creation, with God being all in all. I love that. One of the greatest chapters. If I was to pick a chapter in the Bible that I had to carve out and hang on to one chapter, boy, I tell you, 1 Corinthians 15 would get high on the list. It deals with the resurrection, but it deals with so many things. It deals with helping you and I to understand the natural state of who we are, and that when we are redeemed, we still live in this natural body, but one of these days we will be in a spiritual body, a body without flesh and blood, a body that will be redeemed, a body that will be given a spiritual body. So that we need to look for and hasten for the day of our God. When the day of God comes, guess what? Man's day will be over. The corrupting of this universe by man and Satan will have been terminated and judged and finally over. I don't know about you, but I keep praying somehow, God, there'll be a way for George Soros to get stopped in his tracks for the evil deeds and the money that he throws behind the corruption and the evil around the world. Say what you want. You look at it today. There are people out there that literally go about sowing evil and corruption and hatred and things and doing the devil's work and the devil's bidding. And to realize when the day of God comes, man's day will be over. The corrupting of the universe by man and Satan will have been terminated and judged and finally forever. Notice the Bible says here, the heavens shall be and the fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So the promise of this new universe will be rooted in, really, in the Old Testament. The word new here means new in quality, something different than before, not just new. I don't think we can get our minds around what heaven's really going to be like, what the new heaven and new earth is really going to be like. I don't know about you, but I've seen some pretty amazing places here on this earth. And sometimes I just got to step back and say, God, you are a fascinating and creating a creation, all that you created, and your majesty and your holiness and all you put in place. I don't care where you want to go. Pick anywhere you want to go. Hawaii, Alaska, wherever you want to go. Go to the national forest. Go wherever you want to go. There's some beautiful things to see, and it's all going to be destroyed by a fervent heat. My wife and I last year celebrated our 50th anniversary. We had a chance to go to Hawaii for 2 weeks, and we put together pictures, and she put a snapshot of some things together. I sat down and looked at it the other day. I thought, you know what? Hawaii really is a beautiful place. And you sit and you think about this text of Scripture and all the beauty of all of God's creation. One of these days will all be dissolved. It'll all be caught up in a fervent heat, and there'll be a new heaven. Notice in verse 13, we are to look for. So when you're looking this year, look for a new heaven, a new earth. According to his promise, there's a promise in the Word of God, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so the promise of the new universe is rooted here in the Scripture. And we find here righteousness will dwell, and the universe is new in quality because righteousness has settled in and taken up on a permanent and exclusive place. Look at it in verse 14. Beloved, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. There will be no peace and there will be no comfort until the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes. And so in peace, when Jesus Christ returns, and each Christian should be found enjoying the peace that we have with him. No more worry, no more fear. The day of the Lord and the judgment and can bring about that peace in the Christian's life. Notice he goes on to say here, talking about without spot at the end of verse 14, and blameless. Christians should have a spotless character and a blameless reputation. These characteristics are in graphic contrast to the false teachers that Peter talks about and Paul talks about. So the challenge always is to be able to live our lives without spot, without blemish. Are we perfect? No, absolutely not. Are we working towards that? Yes, we are, in our progressive sanctification of progressively getting better and living for God day by day. If we have sin in our hearts and lives, we ought to confess that. I think one of the worst things we can do is carry around and harbor in our minds and hearts, being saved, being a believer, and yet knowing there's a sin in your heart and your life that's going unconfessed, and we need to get rid of that. I've often said, I think the most miserable person on the earth, it's not the unsaved person. It's probably the Christian that is saved and backslidden away from the Lord, and they're harboring sin and walking down a path they shouldn't be walking, and know that they're really not living a sanctified life, a godly life in Christ Jesus. And so we find here sanctification becomes so, so vitally important. Without spot and without blemish. Verse 15, he says, an account of that long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So in addition to what Peter has already explained in verse 9 about the Lord's patience and being the reason he delays judgment, here he adds that during the time of God's patience, Christians should engage in seeking the salvation of other people that they can be saved. There'll be nothing more important than you can do in 2023 than reaching out to somebody else that is not yet saved and leading them to Christ. Pointing them to Christ, pointing them to the Savior. Later on in the month of April, we're going to have a friend day after Easter. I would encourage you right now that begin to think about who you're going to invite, who you're going to bring, what friend do you have, who do you know that is not saved, that needs to be saved, that you could get them somehow, some way to church and have them an opportunity they can come to know the Lord and to be saved. And I realize here, verse 15, verse 16, Peter said this, some of this is hard to understand. And that's how he words it in verse 16, hard to be understood. and that. And so when you look at here, since Paul had, and by the time Peter wrote this letter, had written all his letters and died, the readers of 2 Peter here would have already received letters and knew some of what Paul had already talked about. And some of Paul's explanations were difficult but not impossible to interpret, and nevertheless, Peter uses Paul as a support, really, in his teaching here. In verse 16, he talks about being unlearned and unstable. In Peter's day, there was a proliferation of the foolish and the hurtful and perverting to apostolic teaching about the future. You know, there's a lot of people out here that are teaching, and they don't have it figured out yet of what the Bible says about the end times and about his return and about the day of the Lord and the day of God. And the Bible explains it pretty clear. And so the Bible goes on in verse 16 to say there, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. The fact that distorting Paul's writings leads to eternal damnation proves that Paul's writings were inspired by God. And so the rest of the scriptures, this is one of the most clear-cut statements in the Bible to affirm that the writings of Paul and scripture. He says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the terror, the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to go through all this and then not to remain steadfast? What's the old saying? It's not how you start out, it's how you finish. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know he's coming back, and he's coming very soon, and the day of the Lord is very much real. And he says in verse 17, know this beforehand. And we know, are given enough insight, beware lest you fall. Anytime a believer seriously listens to, and is there false teaching in our world today? Absolutely. There's a lot of false teaching on prophecy too. And so when you look at it here, he says, and I leave you with this today, grow in grace. In verse 18, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The day of the Lord is soon and very soon. The day of God also is soon and very soon. And keep in mind that verse that talked about here, that one day is as 1,000 years with the Lord and 1,000 years as one day. We measure things in 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. God does not. God deals in eternity. And it may seem like he's... You know, I don't know about you, but I thought it was so real. When I got saved at age 16, I thought, oh my goodness, I'm so young getting saved at this age. I'll probably never be able to get married, have children, grow up, go to college, have a career, whatever. Because I really believe the preaching and teaching I was hearing at that time is the Lord's coming is so soon and so near and so close. That was in 1967. The Lord hasn't returned yet. But I do know this, that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So who am I to question and to say, God, it could be today. We just know the day of the Lord is soon. The main thing is to make sure you're ready, you're prepared, you're looking for it. Yeah, you can't write the date on your calendar, but you can sure put it in there and say, you know what? One of the things I'm looking for this year is the day of the Lord and the day of my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word in 2 Peter. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your long suffering, your patience. And God, I know it's your desire that one more person get saved, and then one more person get saved. And so, God, if there's anybody here today that's not yet bowed their knee and opened their heart and trusted you, I pray they would do that today before they leave this service. Today, before the live stream goes off, God, that they'll open their heart and trust you, and be ready for the day of the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, my friend, if you're here and you want to know him and ask him into your life to be saved, to be born again today, you can do that. The Bible is very clear. All you have to do is recognize that you're a sinner and to recognize that you cannot get to heaven on your own, and that you willingly with your mouth confess the Lord Jesus, and you too can be saved. Right where you sit today, if you desire to be saved and you're not yet saved, just bow your head and your heart, and I'll walk you through this today and just simply pray, dear Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I am a sinner, and God, today I repent of my sin. And God, with my mouth, I make a confession today and ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And today I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so that when the day of the Lord comes, I know I will go to heaven. And God, I accept your salvation as a free gift today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friend, if you're here in the sanctuary today or listening by way of live stream today, the greatest thing you'll ever do, greatest decision you'll ever make, is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'd encourage you to let somebody else know and share that with them. You can let us know. You can come pray on your own. If you're interested in the church, we'd love to pray with you and help you in any way we can. We give an old-fashioned altar call. It's just an opportunity for you to come to pray, to do business with God as He would so lead in your life. Let's stand together, if you will. I'm reminded of that last verse that Peter gave us there, that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing in Him? If not, you can be. Brother Ron will lead us. You sing. If you want to come to pray, we invite you to come today. People said, amen. Be seated just for a moment, if you will, and let me just share a few things with you. One is this year in the Awana ministry and the Awana program, there will be Awana tonight at 5 o'clock and service at 6. Today, right after the morning service, let me go back to the Awana. On the Awana, they have February the 5th, I think, was the original Grand Prix that was scheduled, and they're going to move that Grand Prix to March the 19th, and so that'll give a little bit more time, and if you're working on the Grand Prix, and so March the 19th, right? And so if you have any questions, see Joe, Sue, see one of the Awana workers, Barb Allison, any of these that can help you with that. I remember our kids going through that, and carving out the cars and racing the cars. You can really get into that, and it gets, can get pretty competitive. It's a lot of fun. And so the Awana Grand Prix will be on March the 19th. Right after the morning service, when we say amen here, the teenagers and Pastor Adam and Haley, they're going to be headed to Winter Jam. I believe that's at Eastern Michigan University. Is that correct? Eastern Michigan. So they'll be headed out. Pray for them. And they'll be grabbing some lunch and headed over there for Winter Jam at Eastern Michigan today. So they have a craft weekend coming up February 9th to the 11th. If you'll make note of that, ladies, and it's been great to see new ladies coming to that and people that hadn't been here before and guests and that coming, so that's great. Follow the services down through the week with all that's going on. Just kind of be prepared. You never know what's going to hit us on these storms. Last Wednesday, we got hit with a good storm and we had to cancel the midweek Bible study. So if we do that, we try to get the news out so hopefully nobody shows up and the door is locked and wandered out and say, where's everybody at? And, praise the Lord for the snow that we got. So don't like to cancel a service, but if you have to, we do every once in a while based on the weather. The Red Cross has a blood drive coming up February the 2nd. If you can help with that, the Golden Agers also on February the 10th. You can go by, sign up at the Welcome Center. They have a Valentine dinner, and the cost is $10. That's at 4:30. They'll be here at the church. So follow the bulletin announcements, and that would be great. Let me also share with you this announcement today regarding one of our staff members, Brother Paul Tacey. Paul's sitting back right over here today. And Paul and Mary Jo have been coming to our church about 15 years, isn't it? About 15 years. And I love this guy and Mary Jo and great servants of the Lord. And that he teaches Sunday school and teaches on Wednesday night and has a great ministry with that. And that has been a real huge help around here. But he also then 5 years ago was hired in the church to do some of the building grounds and maintenance. So I'd say about 25, 30 hours a week or whatever they're about, some weeks more, some weeks less. He's doing building grounds and maintenance. And Paul has recently had an opportunity to take an employment position and with O'Reilly's down on Hagerty at their distribution center. It's going to be a better employment opportunity, he feels, for him that will be a better financial move that will enable he and his family to make a little bit more money and also help them in their retirement plans and preparation for retirement. He's too young to retire now. You're not even 50 yet. But he felt it was a positional move that he wanted to make. They're not leaving the church. Everybody's on a good working relationship. He just feels it's a good opportunity for him that he didn't want to pass up. And I told him, I said, we can't fault you for that. And so he'll still be around here. What does that mean to the church? Well, number one, we thank you, brother. Give him a hand, will you? Back here. Yeah. Because this man has a servant's heart. He has been willing to step in and do just about anything around here, in the building, outside the building, and working along the way. And if he didn't know what to do, we have some skilled trade guys in the church that were able to step in some time to time and help out and along the way. So it just simply means that right now, the church has not always had a building grounds and maintenance person on staff. Rick Briggs did it for a while in our church. I think Doug Ershley did it for a few years in our church. Paul Tacey now is down in Trail. Was Bill Cox? Did you do that for a while? Yeah, Bill did it for a while here at the church. So we've been blessed to have some people step in and do that. So what it's going to mean, we're probably not going to do anything right now staff-wise. So it means we're going to need to depend on church volunteers to get everything done. How many of you like changing light bulbs up there? Because that's what Paul does. He puts the ladder up and gets up there and changes those bulbs. We got to clean the carpet. You got to plow the snow. We got to cut the grass. We got to edge everything. We got to do this, that, one thing and another. So if you think you're interested, we'll be putting out more announcements going forward. We might need some help with volunteers on the building grounds and maintenance. But Paul, thank you, brother. We love you, man. His last day working here at the church will be this Wednesday, February the 1st. But he'll still be here, still be a part of the ministry, still be a part of the church, and that. So let's stand together. Good to see you in church today, and glad that you came to worship the Lord with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house to worship you today. And God, we do pray for these on the prayer list today that you'd have your hand upon each one in a very specific and a very definite way. God, our hearts go out to Robert Eaton today. Just pray for he and Rob and Ken and God, but we rejoice in knowing where Mary Ann's at today, and she's the lucky one to be able to be in the presence of her Savior. So God, we just pray for the family. You'd have your hand upon them. Be with Tony Aday today. Be with Gail Sparks and that missionary. Be with Pastor Bud. He'll continue to prove and get stronger. God, just thank you for the new life you've given to Joshua and Amanda down in this little girl down in the Micronesia Islands today. And God, I thank you for Brother Paul Tacey, our building grounds and maintenance Bible teacher, musician, and God, what a blessing to have this man serve here in the ministry these last 5 years, and we're going to miss him doing that, but we pray your richest blessings upon he and his family, and it'll still be great to see him involved still in the teaching of your word, and still involved in the music, and still serving Christ, and God, we thank you for that servant's heart today. So bless now and have your hand upon all that we do, God. And we just uplift the Savior today in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great afternoon. Good to see you today.